Well, there's a lot going on in the world today, isn't there? There's a lot. I mean, as far as like politics, there's just everybody has their own personal struggles. There's political struggles. There's trouble on every hand, it seems like, doesn't it? But I'll tell you one thing that has not changed. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll tell you what, the world may not realize this, but God's word is still true and God's plan is unfolding just as He said it would. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Open your Bibles if you would, please. Honestly, I'm struggling between a couple different messages, but I believe the Lord has us set on one particular thought that He would have us to bring tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. I will be in Psalm 95 tonight for just a few moments. Pastor, about 8 o'clock is what time y'all normally get done? All right, all right. Well, I'm not a very long-winded preacher, so I'll give Pastor my extra time next week. And no, I'm just kidding. I thank him for allowing us to be here and just the opportunity. But Psalm 95, I tell you what the Lord has on my heart tonight is just this thought and this idea about worship. You know, the world has it backwards. And when I say the world, what I mean is this contemporary Christian music. They have the order backwards. What they call it is praise and worship. They call it praise and worship services. But you know, you cannot praise the Lord until you have worshiped Him first. Because worship is something that happens on the inside. Praise is what comes out of a heart that is full of worship. So I'd encourage you, each and every one of you, not to be fooled and not to be tricked into this praise and worship philosophy, this contemporary movement. But man, stick to the old stuff. Stick to the proven stuff. Stick to the biblical stuff. We'll be in Psalm 95. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "So come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for how good You've been to us. Lord, You're so good. Lord, I love You tonight. Lord, I need Your help tonight. Lord, I need You to calm my nerves. I need You to calm my heart. And Lord, clear my mind and Lord, help me to speak the words that You'd have me to speak. Lord, I pray that You'd fill me with preach and fill me with power. Lord, help me to give the message that You've given us for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for listening. Worship, worship, worship. The Bible has a lot to say about worship. The Psalms have a lot to say about worship. Worship is imperative for the child of God. And in the first half of Psalm 95, we find verses number 1 through verse about the midway point of verse 7. We find that everything focuses on worship. But in verses number 7b through about number 11, we find that the emphasis is on a warning that is given in the Word of God. We find that the warning entails we are warned against indifference. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "Harden not your heart." There's a lot of people sitting in the pews today, and I don't want to be mean. That's not my goal. I hope I don't come across as mean because I don't want to be that way. But it is true that there's a lot of people sitting in the pews of God's church today that their heart is hardened toward the things of God. And what it is, it's a familiarity that has breeded this hardness, that has caused this hardness of the heart in the child of God. We've become so familiar with the songs, we've become so familiar with the scripture that it no longer affects us in the way that it used to. And it was the case with the children of Israel. They saw time and time again God prove His power and God prove His greatness and God prove His presence in their life. And what it produced in their heart and their life was a hardness toward the things of God. And so in Psalm 95, the writer of the psalm gives us a warning against indifference in verse number 8. He gives us a warning against ignorance in verse number 10. The Bible says, it was a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. We hold in our hands the very precious word of God. We carry around from day to day, and we bring it to church with us. And many of us, I'm sure most of us in here, have picked it up and read it sometime today. And we do that every morning. And we hold in our hands the Word of God. Everything that God wants us to know about Himself, we have the privilege and opportunity to hold in our hand. How dare we go pass by the Lord Savior each day? Yes, sir. When He has given us an opportunity to know Him. The warning that the psalmist gives is says, hey, you've seen a lot of things and you've read a lot of things. Do not pass God by. Amen. Do not let Him pass you by. Do not be ignorant of the way of the Lord. In verse number 11, we find that we are warned against indignation. The punishment that God pours out upon His people for a hard heart and for being ignorant of the ways of God, we find that the Bible says, in my wrath, I've sworn unto them that they should not enter into my rest. An entire generation of the nation of Israel did not make it to the place that God intended for them to go because their heart was hardened after seeing time and time again God provide for their needs. Now, I just want to say, we ought to be very careful of the exact same thing. We've been given a warning in the Word of God, and not just in Psalm 95, but over and over and over there are pictures and illustrations of God's warning in the Word of God saying, hey, don't do this, because if you go here, my hand will be lifted off of you and I will not be able to protect you from what happens as the consequence of your sin. The warning that we see in Psalm 95. I want to say very quickly by way of introduction that I'm thankful for the Word of God tonight. Amen. And the reason I'm thankful for the Word of God tonight is because I don't have to be ignorant of how to please my God. I don't have to be ignorant of how to worship my God. I don't have to be ignorant of what does please Him and what does not please Him. In the book of Acts, Paul goes up to Mars Hill and he finds an altar that was built to the unknown God. There's an altar upon altar upon altar that is built upon this hill. And what these people are trying to do is they're trying to please all these different gods in every way that they know how. They built an altar to somebody that they might have missed. And so what they're doing is going around in ignorance, hoping and praying that somehow they have pleased every god in existence. I'm thankful that I have the Word of God that tells me exactly how I am to please God. And if I'll just follow the Word of God, I can please God and I can have the blessings of God upon my life as a result. God does not leave us in ignorance. God does not leave us unlearned, but through His Word, He educates us to give us the way to please Him in our lives. And I'm thankful for that tonight. But I want to get to this thing in the first half of the chapter about worship. About worship. Praise is the outward pouring of an inward heart that is full of worship. Praise is wonderful. I love saying amen. I love lifting my hand. I love crying tears of joy about the things of God. But those things can be faked. Praise, you can fake praise. You cannot fake worship. Worship, God sees in our heart and God sees our worship. And we cannot praise right if we do not worship correctly first. So very quickly, I want to give you three things about worship that we find in the text this evening. Number one, I want to notice the person of our worship. The person of our worship. Look very closely in verse number 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. We live in a selfie generation. I've heard that said many times. A selfie generation. Everybody's always taking pictures of themselves. Everybody's focused upon me and my wants and my desires. And everybody's focused on when the pastor will get up and praise me from the pulpit, or what the pastor will do to say about me, or how I can get some kind of recognition. When in all reality, our praise ought not focus on ourselves. Our praise is all about God. Our worship is all about God. We have been sucked into this humanistic idea, focusing everything upon ourselves, when in all reality, church is not about us. Listen, I love good singing. Church is not about good singing. I love good piano playing. Church is not about good piano playing. I love good preaching, but church is not about good preaching. Church is about one thing and one thing only. Church is about God. Amen. The person of our worship is the Lord. Right. We find he is described in verse number 1 as the Savior God. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Amen. In the heart and in the mind of God, the salvation plan was born. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world was laid, that it was written down that the Lamb of God would be slain for the salvation of mankind. I thank God that in the heart of God, salvation was formed and was given and brought to mankind. Even when we failed Him, even when we have denied and rejected Him, salvation has always been God's plan. He is our Savior God. We find in verse number 2 and verse number 3, He is the sovereign God. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Verse number 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. There is no God in existence that exceeds our God. God is the only true God. He is the only great God. Our God is the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. Nobody comes close to our God. He's the one true God. And I thank God that I'm serving the true God. I thank God that I'm serving the real God tonight. He is the sovereign God. But we find in verse number 4 and through verse number 6, He is described as the sculptor God, the God that formed this earth, that out of His mouth He spoke everything that is in existence today. God spoke out of His mouth, let there be light, let there be air, let there be all the things that we see. God spoke into existence. All came from the mouth of God. The Bible says, by Him were all things made, and by Him do all things consist. Everything was made for His pleasure. He is the sculptor God. He is our God that created all things. We do not come from monkeys. We are not some kind of goo from the sea. We were given life by God. The Bible says that out of the dust, God formed man, and from the balcony of heaven, God leaned down and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Amen. He is the sculptor God. He made all things. And by Him all things consist. Amen. But the scripture also tells us in verse number 7 that He is our shepherd God. For He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Amen. How does it say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I tell you what, we don't have a God that's just sovereign over all things. But we have a God that is very interested in each and every one of us. Amen. We have a God that cares for us. We have a God that is concerned about our needs. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it describes Him as a priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Right. Have a God who cares about me. But not only does He care about me, our God knows how we feel because He was tempted in all points like as we are. Thank God, yet without sin. Amen. The person of our worship, the Lord. But I want you to look very quickly again in verse number 1. We find the proposal to worship. The person of our worship is God, but there's a proposal to worship. Verse number 1. Oh, come. We find this is the invitation. Oh, come. Oh, come and worship. You know what this tells me? This tells me that I cannot come worship God the way that I want to. This means that I cannot come and worship God anywhere that I want to. There's a lot of people that think they can get in touch with God out in the deer stand. There's a lot of people that think they can get in touch with God on the golf course. There's a lot of people that think they can get in touch with God on the ball field. Am I off here, preacher? I'm not preaching against ball games. I love ball games. I love football. I love basketball. I love all those things. I was hurt just as much by Kobe Bryant's death as everybody else. I love watching basketball. I love watching those things. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to the Lord's Day, there's only one place that I need to be.
Amen.
That's right.
I love playing golf. I'm not good at it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm terrible at golf, but I love playing golf. There's something about hitting a little white ball around a big green field that interests me. And I don't know what it is. I'm just being real with y'all. I love it. But I better not be there when it's time to worship God.
Amen.
I better not be anywhere other than the house of God. Amen. Oh, come, let us worship. There's an invitation to worship. God wants us to come and worship Him. God's desire is that we come and learn more and more about Himself and more how to worship Him so that we can please Him better. Oh, come, the invitation to worship. But number two, we find the incorporation of worship. Let us. This speaks of unity. God does not bless ununified people. You know what that means? That means we can't have any friction between us if we're going to really worship God. The Bible says that when we come to the altar with a gift, when we come to the altar bringing a gift to the Lord, it says if any man have a problem with you, not if you have a problem with anybody, it says if you know that somebody has a problem with you, you're to leave that gift at the altar and you're to go approach that brother. You're to go approach that sister. The order is not if I have a problem with somebody. It's if I know somebody has a problem with me. There's a lot of times that we get this confused and think, well, I know so-and-so's got a problem with me, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to sit here and worship God. No, sir, no, ma'am. We can't do that because the Bible says we've got to go to that person and make those things right. And once we attempt to make those things right, then we have free access to worship God.
Amen.
We walk into the church many times carrying a chip on our shoulder.
Yeah.
And we're just begging for somebody to knock it off. When the truth of the matter is, we need to put our chip away and realize that this thing is not about us. This thing is about God. This is not about us. If we come to church with a selfish desire, God's not going to bless us. God's not going to show up. But when we come to the house of God and realize that we want to see God and we want God to move in our heart, and no matter how uncomfortable it is for me, no matter how much the preacher steps on my toes, if this is what God wants, this is what I want. And when we come to the house of God, we ought to have an attitude, man, let us be unified and worship God together.
Amen.
Unity. It is good for brethren to dwell together in unity. The incorporation of worship. Let us worship. But we find the involvement in worship. Let us sing unto the Lord. Now I'm just going to be honest with y'all. I know there's a lot of people that I know that say, you know what, I just can't sing. And I get that. Like, I really get that. I'm not claiming to be that. We're not claiming to be some great singers, because I know we're not, okay? I get that. We're not the greatest singer in the world. We thank God for Him allowing us to do what we do, but we're not the greatest singers in the world. I get that. And if somebody recognizes, look, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, I understand that. I don't have a problem. Do not have a problem at all with somebody saying, you know what, I really can't sing, but I'm gonna go ahead and let her rip for the honor and for the glory of God, because that's the right attitude to have.
Amen.
What I believe the Word of God has a problem with is when somebody says, I don't sing. The Bible says this, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is singing.
Right. Go ahead,
please. I believe it was Dr. Stennett Blue that said it this way, every bird sings but a buzzard. Now that's an old man of God. He's in heaven now. Lord knows I would never try to come up with something like that on my own. That's what he said. But I couldn't agree more. Somebody that has a locked up heart and says, you know what? Maybe I can sing, maybe I can't sing, but I don't sing. God has a problem with that kind of heart. When somebody says, I'm not going to sing no matter what you say, you're not obeying the Word of God, sir. You're not obeying the Word of God, ma'am. Hey, look, if you can't sing, that's fine. Own up to it if you can't sing. That's great. But don't hold back because God commanded us to sing.
Right.
Man, if it sounds like a dying cat, we ought to let it rip anyway.
Amen.
It's not about performance. It's all about glory and honor to God. It's all about worship. I got to wrap up here. I've gone too long. I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm certainly not trying to be mean. I hope I don't come across that way. But the Word of God is very clear. Let us sing unto the Lord.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Singing is what brings out praise. Singing is an opportunity for us to lift our voice to God. Here's what I really wanted to get to and spend a little bit more time on. I'll just spend a minute. We find the person of our worship is the Lord. We find the proposal to worship. But I want you to look at the progression of worship in Psalm 95. Look at this very closely. Look in verse number 2. No. Look at verse number 1. Let us make a joyful noise. That's what the Bible says.
Verse number 2, the Bible says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So we find in verses number 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says we ought to lift up our voice in praise. Make a joyful noise. Man, good thing it didn't say pretty noise. Because there's be in a lot of trouble if it said pretty noise. But it says joyful noise. Amen. It says make a joyful noise. This speaks of boasting about our Lord. This is the highness of worship. This is the shouting. This is the singing. This is the praise that pours out of a heart that is full of worship. But look in verse number 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Creator. What are you trying to say, preacher? This is what I'm trying to say. Real worship does not just make us shout. Real worship does not just make us sing. But true worship makes us live in accordance to God's Word. When we're really worshiping God, we find that it's a lot easier to live right. We find, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, this is the way the prophet Isaiah said it. Chapter number 1 through chapter number 5, Isaiah is looking at a backslidden nation of Israel and says, woe is you. You are unclean, you are wicked, you are sinful, and he was right, they were. But in Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And it goes on to talk about the angels that cried, holy, holy, holy. And in verse number 5, verse number 6, you know what Isaiah says? Woe is me. For I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know what Isaiah got a hold of? Isaiah got a hold of when he was worshiping God and saw God for who he really was, he realized how wicked and unclean he was. And real, true worship will not just make us shout, will not just make us sing, but true worship will bring us to our knees in submission to our God.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I want to worship God the way that he wants me to worship him. There's a lot of ways out and around this world that people have said, well, this is the way that we need to worship God. No. No, 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 no. The way that we worship God, man, we sing and we shout, that's worshiping God. But the way to truly worship God is to submit to the will of God in my life.
Amen.
And to bow before my God in humility, realizing that I'm nothing and that he is everything. And that it is only the goodness of God that he would choose to meet with people like us. It is only out of a heart of God that is full of grace and mercy that he would choose to even show up in a place like this. True worship brings us bowing before our God. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for how good you've been, and we thank you for your word. Lord, I hope I didn't come across mean, but Lord, I just want to worship you. Lord, I want to praise you for how good you've been. We love you. Take the preaching of your word and help it to minister to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.